Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is excellent to be back with y'all. Now, Azariah is still in the hospital, and hopefully he'll be getting out tomorrow. But it's refreshing, and it's encouraging, and it's just awesome to see y'all again. I have missed y'all very much. And appreciate very much the calls, and actually do appreciate those of you who said, I didn't call because I didn't want to overburden you. And that means a lot, too, because just two or three phone calls in the day can get exhausting sometimes, depending on what you're doing. So we do not think that you weren't thinking of us or, that you don't care. We kind of figured, those of y'all that didn't get in touch with us, that that was why. And we do appreciate that as well. And we thank you for many of you have offered, if there's absolutely anything that we need, anything at all, that means a lot to us. We appreciate that. And we thank you really most of all for going before God on our behalf, for praying for us. Sometimes we say, well, there's not really anything I can do for you, so I guess I'll pray for you. That's the opposite attitude. That's actually, we don't realize it, that's kind of a very self-centered, prideful take on things as we say, well, there's nothing I can do, so at least I can ask God. No. We say, even if there is something I can do, the most worthy and powerful thing that I can do is to ask God.
Amen.
And we know that you've been praying for us, and that means a lot to us. And we know that you care about us. And we appreciate your understanding for, neither of us were here last Sunday, and I haven't been here on either of the Wednesdays. There's just been a lot of medical stuff going on there, and I had to be there for some things. We appreciate you understanding that. And I say that because, unfortunately, there are congregations. I've seen it happen myself where something happened very similar to what has happened with my family, and a week or two later, the congregation was up in arms against the preacher because he hadn't been there for services. And what a sour, un-Christ-like attitude that is. That's not to say that it's not to say it's not important to gather. But the parallel I always think of is if in the middle of my lesson there's someone outside in a car crash screaming for help, are we just going to stay in here?
Oh, no.
Now we're going to go help. And that's a Christ-like attitude. So we appreciate those things. Past 2 weeks have given me a lot of pause, a lot of opportunity to think on a lot of things. And something that kept coming back to mind is being father. And the emotions and the things that I've been through, not to discount what Megan's been through, it's got me thinking about fatherhood. And we have Father's Day. Now, many people celebrate it for many different reasons, but really you have that main focus, which is an appreciation for having a father, an appreciation for having a father that had your best interest in mind when they raised you, who raised you well, hopefully. And that's a lot of the reason that people like to celebrate Father's Day. And that's a really good and noble thing. When we think about fathers, the ideal father is one who cares so much about their children, they'll do whatever they can for the best interest of their child.
Amen.
Or they would walk across glass, broken glass, if it meant taking care of their children. Anything they could at all. But then how interesting is it that when we turn and we look from physical fathers and the ideal that all fathers should live up to, and we think about God, the greatest father who is,
amen.
There are some things that we can get a little bit confused upon. For example, in the past 2 weeks, I myself, as a father, would have done anything to keep my son from going through some of the things that he's had to go through. Anything at all. Be it how many of us have been through tough times in our life. Now God the Father has the power and the ability to keep us from going through those things. It's a power and ability I do not have as a human. So while I'm sitting there looking at my son going, I would do anything, knowing I can't do anything, God the Father could do something. And this can get very confusing very quick, because people say, if I care about my children this much, and the Bible says that God cares about me, why isn't He stopping this? Why isn't He fixing this? He has the ability. He has the power. That's a good question.
Yes, it is.
And it's a question that if we can understand it, it will not tear us away from God as it does many, but it will actually draw us closer to Him.
Amen.
And it will give us a better appreciation for who He is and why He allows many of the things that if we were Him, we wouldn't allow. See, how many of us have been through things and we've said, I didn't ask for this. I'll tell you, if you go back 3 weeks and you say, hey, Anthony, let me ask you something. In a week's time, would you desire thus and such to happen to your son? Of course not. I would never ask for that. I would never desire that to happen. If you would go back to before Azariah was born, if you say, would you desire for him to have such hard feeding issues in the first week of life that he almost dies? Would you want that? Would you want his skull to have the kind of issues that there's a very real chance that he could have some very severe mental problems? Would you ask for that? Of course not. Absolutely, I would never ask for that. But here's the thing. You can be turning to James chapter 4. As we learn in life with other things, and it is the case with hard times as well. You know, oftentimes, God has a different plan than we do.
Yes, He does. Amen.
God has something else in mind than you or I could ever have imagined or could have ever fathomed. See, in James 4, beginning in verse 13, He says, go to now. And that's kind of an interesting phraseology there, the older English. But the idea is, perk up. Pay attention. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He says, so you who are making these plans, I want you to listen to this. He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. So you're making plans for tomorrow. But tell me, do you really know what's going to happen tomorrow? No. He says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. He says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. As a matter of fact, you could even die tomorrow. You don't know. He says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, I'm going to show you in a second, he's not saying that there's something wrong with making plans. The problem here is the attitude that these individuals had when they made their plans. Because he says, when you make your plans, the idea there, verse 15, is you ought to have God at the forefront and understand that oftentimes He has a different plan than you do.
Amen.
He says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Or some translations render that, but now you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil.
Amen.
See, the problem with these individuals wasn't that they were making plans. The problem was is that they said, here's my plan, and this is exactly what's going to happen, and that's the end of the story. And he says, wait a minute, do you really know what's going to happen tomorrow? No. Do you really know you're going to be alive at the end of tomorrow? No. So, shouldn't you make plans in life with God in mind, knowing that He may derail your plans at any time?
That's true. Amen.
And how many of us, I think everyone in here, that has happened to us, I dare say, at least once. Probably many times. He says that having that attitude of these are my plans and this is what's going to happen and leaving God out of the equation there, that's evil. That kind of arrogance. That kind of boasting. So there's an attitude we have to have when we're going forth in life and we're making plans. And we ought to expect the unexpected. Absolutely, we need to expect the unexpected. You know, one of the reasons that I married my wife is because of her plans for raising children. One of the things that was preeminent to both of us was finding a mate who wanted to raise children, wanted to have children, not just to have children. That's the mistake a lot of people make.
Oh, yes.
Well, I want to have kids because I want to have kids. Well, what's your goal? To have kids. That doesn't end anywhere good.
Mm-mm.
What's God's goal? To raise godly individuals.
Amen.
And that is absolutely one of the reasons that we married each other. Because if we had children, our goal, our intent was going to be what God says it needs to be, which is to raise godly children, teach them something about God every single day.
Mm-hmm.
Equip them so that once they're of an age and a mind that they can decide for themselves, they have enough information in front of them to make the right decision. Now that's something God says we should plan on.
Mm-hmm.
That's something that my wife and I have planned on. We didn't get that far with our first child. Didn't have the opportunity. God says, plans change. We may never have that opportunity with Azariah. He may never be of the kind of mind where he can properly follow God. See, I mention that because it's really hard to swallow a change of plans, especially when your plans are God's plans. And all of a sudden, God says, I have a different plan.
Mm-hmm.
It's the biggest, roughest pill that you can possibly put down your throat. But what can help is not having the attitude of arrogance, but having the attitude that Paul had in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." In other words, unless I start to be all prideful because God has given me all these revelations, all this information to share with people, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." What's the thorn in the flesh? We really don't know. He never tells us. But there is something that was hounding Paul that was as a thorn in the flesh that was really difficult and painful for him.
Mm-hmm.
But what does he say about this? He says it was given to him to keep him humble.
Mm-hmm.
He understood that plans change, but there's reason for it.
Yes.
He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." Three times he goes to God, says, "God, please get rid of this."
Mm-hmm.
He didn't want it. If you had asked him, do you want this ahead of time? I'm sure he would have turned it down. God had different plans. It says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is good enough for you. My grace is good enough for you.
Amen.
When you are weak, you are strong. Why? Because we are reminded of how much we need God. He says, most gladly therefore, now this is Paul speaking again, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now the word pleasure here in the Greek brings with it the idea of I approve of or I am content with. Not necessarily that he actually gained pleasure the way we would think of pleasure. He says in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. How is it that when I am weak, then I am strong? Because then I say, God, I need you to pick up the slack.
Amen.
And God is more powerful than I'll ever be. And so I rest upon the strongest being who has ever or will ever exist. See, many times God has a different plan and there is a reason for it. When we go to Hebrews 12 and we find out that in fact, even when such things are happening to us, and I'm specifically talking about the kind of things that are completely out of our control. Paul couldn't, there was nothing he could actually do to get rid of whatever the thorn was.
That's true.
That's why he had to go to God about it. Amen. There's nothing as a father in the past 2 weeks that I could have done to help my son. And you know, this very fact actually shows us that God does care about us.
Yes, he does.
Now that seems contrary, but it's absolutely not. Hebrews 12, we'll begin in verse 4. He says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Or another way to word that is, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Remember, he just got done trying to convince them, stay with Jesus. Jesus is the best. Jesus is better. Chapter 11, he gives them that great cloud of witnesses who trusted in God, who acted upon their faith, who had a proper living faith. The beginning of chapter 12, he even uses Jesus as an example. And then he says, but you've not yet shed your own blood for being faithful. So you've not seen it all. If for some reason you're pulling away from God because you think it's bad, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen how bad it can get. Gives him a little bit of perspective. And then he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Or the word chastening there brings with it the idea of the discipline. What does discipline do? What's the purpose of discipline? To set someone on the right path?
Amen.
Or to keep them on the right path? So don't despise that, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom the Lord loves, he tries to set on the right path, or to keep them there.
Amen.
And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure the chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now he's going to draw a parallel here very soon between the spiritual father and physical fathers.
Mm-hmm.
But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Or you're illegitimate. You are not a son. You are not one cared for of the Father if these things do not happen to you. If he does not try to put you on the right path. He says, furthermore, trying to draw this into perspective, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?
Amen.
For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So, just in case those who were receiving this letter said, well, you know, that's I don't know about that. He said, wait a minute. When you think about your physical fathers, don't you respect them for doing what they had to do to set you on the right path, to keep you on the right path? Don't you appreciate them for that? He said, so hold on. If you appreciate them for that, and God the Father is doing the very same thing, shouldn't you appreciate him for that as well? When you were a child and you did something wrong and you got a whooping, did you like it?
I loved it.
Of course we didn't like it. But was it what was best for us? Did we understand that at the moment? Did we wish that it would go away, that anything else would happen but that? Yeah.
Yes, yes.
But later, when we saw the fruits of that, we appreciated it, didn't we? We respected it greatly. And it's the same exact thing in our lives when God says, I know these are your plans, but the plans have changed. See, the Hebrews writer even says, now no chastising for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. You know, when God comes along and says that the plans have changed, there's nothing wrong with saying, I don't like this. You know, I don't like what's happened to my son. I don't like that people go through hard times. I don't like the physical actions and those things that happen. That's okay. He says, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Just like being a child. You didn't like getting a whooping. You didn't like that pain. But later you understood it. And you appreciated it. And as adults who are dealing with God the Father, it's okay when he says plans change. It's okay to not like the change of plans. Because, you know, you think about it. And I keep coming back to my son because it's just so very potent and relevant to me right now. Not trying to uplift myself or anything. I know y'all have been through similar things to some extent or another, and I'm sure you're thinking of them while I'm discussing these. But to say that I have to like the change of plans in the immediate would be to say that 2 weeks ago, on Sunday night, when I was, you know, chatting with Adam Kozort, who was visiting us at the week during the weekend there, would be to say that when my wife screamed my name, and I look over, and my son is beat red in the face, has pulled his arms and his legs in, is stiff as a statue, starts screaming at the top of his lungs, then stops breathing, and after that, for at least an hour, once we got him breathing and he calmed down, for about an hour he was completely out of it. Very hard to explain. He was awake, but he was not himself. It was almost like he was, coming out of an anesthetic or something like that. Something was wrong. To say that I have to, in the immediate, like the change of plans would be to say that I would have to look at that and say, I like that that happened. But what we must do in the immediate is understand, as God showed Job, that we may not grasp what's going on. We may not grasp why it's going on, but we must always remember that the Father is in control.
Amen. Amen, brother.
And that should give us peace. And that should make us humble. You remember Job said to his friends, I will ask God why this has happened. And I will tell him to his face that it's wrong that this is happening to me. Did God ever tell Job why it happened? No. That's what Job kept asking. Why? God came along and he didn't say, all right, Job, here's this thing that happened between me and Satan. And he never told him. But instead, he goes through this long list of things and says to Job essentially, I'm in control. I created everything. I made you. You're part of that creation. If I'm in control of all these things, don't you think I can care for you, Job? Don't you think I have it handled, Job? Job didn't have to like that his many of his riches were done away with, that his family was killed, that he was completely overtaken head to toe with afflictions. But to know that God has it covered is what we should like.
That's true.
Because we don't always understand what is happening and why it is happening. However, turn to James chapter 1. Well, in my Bible, I don't even have to turn, but in James 1 verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Mm-hmm. Now, many have misunderstood this to say we're supposed to have joy in being tempted. That's not what he's targeting with that word joy there. He says, count it all joy when you fall into these temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, or that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That's where the joy is. Knowing that from these hard times, if I approach them correctly, if we approach them correctly, we can grow in character. We can become better and stronger servants of the Lord if we do not let the circumstances destroy us. And that's the key. We have to approach it head on and say, what can I do with this? What can I learn from this? What can I learn about myself? What can I learn about my surroundings? What can I learn about God? And how can I use that to help me grow to be a stronger, more patient, more enduring servant of the Lord? Remember Hebrews 12. Why do such things happen? So that we can have that right path. God says plans change because He's wiser than us. Because He knows us better than we know ourselves, and we may think we have the best plan ever going. But God comes along and says, I have something that you would have never imagined in mind for you. If we accept His power, His sovereignty, His wisdom, and His love, that will help get us through.
Yes, amen.
And as a matter of fact, when we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading in verse 11, but previous to that, Paul talks about some of the things that Israel went through, going through the Red Sea, some of the temptations that they suffered, some of the things they fell into, some of the ways that they were punished. And he says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, or that is, examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. He says, do you know why these are written down for you? So that you can learn and so that you can grow. He says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, he's in the midst of trying to give them a dose of humility here. So that applies to the greater context. But then watch verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. What does that mean, common to man? He says anything you've been through, someone's already been through.
That's truth. Amen.
So you can never go before God and say, God, this is unfair to me because how can you expect me to overcome it? I'm the only person this has ever happened to. You know, sometimes we feel very alone. when God says that the plan has changed. But Paul's essentially saying, you're not alone. You may not know anyone who's ever been through that, but someone has. And as a matter of fact, the likelihood is that someone's probably been through something worse than that.
Amen.
And then he says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you or will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Think again back to Job. Satan said, You let me handle Job. God says, okay, you can do this, but you can't do this. You can do this, but you can't do this. You see, because God loves us, He will not allow Satan to hit us with things that we as an individual are incapable of overcoming. So that means when hard times come my way, and by the way, some have tried to say here that this isn't talking about difficult times. Well, don't difficult times bring temptations?
Yes, they do. Amen.
So it applies. But when those things come our way, we can know that we're capable of overcoming them.
Amen.
God allowed those things to happen to Job for several reasons, but one of them is He had the confidence in Job that he could do it. And so how interestingly, and almost, it's almost a paradox, it almost seems backwards that the worst things get for me actually shows the confidence God has in me.
Mm-hmm.
That shows me the ability that I am capable of living up to.
Amen.
So even though it seems a little backwards that I as a physical father would do anything to have avoided a lot of the things my son had to go through this week, but then when God the Father has the ability to do that, many times he doesn't just put his hand down and say, oh, I won't let that happen to you. I won't let you go through this. I won't let that happen. But instead he allows it. Why? For many reasons. Paul understood that that was happening to him, that thorn in his flesh, to keep him humble, to keep him trusting in God. It helps keep us on the right path. It helps us to grow in character, and we have the confidence that we can absolutely overcome it. No questions asked. But there is a great mistake that many have made concerning hard times. And that mistake is saying that someday I'll understand why this happened. Someday God will tell me why this happened. We've never been given that promise.
Amen.
God has never given us the promise that one day I'll explain these things to you. I say that because I've made the mistake in the past. And I've seen others make the mistake that oftentimes what gets us through that hard time is saying, one day I'll know. And that motivates us to make it through. We've never been told that that's the motivating factor. Job never found out why those things happened. And we may never find out why many of these things happen to us. And doesn't that even in itself remind us to trust in God?
Amen.
Because He knows, and He'll always know, but there's a really good chance I'll never know.
That's true.
Now, sometimes we can see the fruition of things. For example, I have been told by others that my wife and I are a great encouragement to them because of our ability to stay strong through the things we've been through. Again, I am in no way lifting myself up. I'm simply sharing what others have said. And those are Christians. And us just being who we are and doing our best to make it through has encouraged them in their Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Now, it's those moments where we stand back and we say, maybe that's why this is happening. No, we can't put our finger on it and prove it, but that can encourage us. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Not all things are good, but all things work together for good. Some of you may remember, a while ago I did a lesson on that. We may never see the good that comes from some of the things that we go through. But I guarantee you, it's there, and God has it in view. Now I'll share this final thought, because I want to, as Paul often did, take something that happened to him personally and draw a deep spiritual application from an instance that occurred to him. Paul wasn't afraid to be very personal with those he was teaching. Aside from many of the other things, one of the deepest things I've gained in the last 2 weeks is a deeper appreciation for the Father, God the Father, and what He went through in the Son coming down in the flesh and being sacrificed and never again being elevated to that co-equality as far as authority goes. How and why? Well, I thought about it early on because the kind of tests that they had to do last week and some this week, Azariah had to fast for like 6 to 8 hours. Now, they had him on an IV drip most of those times, but you get a 6-month-old who's hungry and it's been 2 or 3 hours, they're already screaming. That was very hard because my son is hungry. He doesn't understand that he has an IV in him, but his stomach is empty. And he's screaming at the top of his lungs, and he's looking at Megan and I like, "You always fed me before. Why aren't you taking care of me? Why aren't you feeding me?" And one time in particular affected me so deeply that I had to look away from him because Megan finally got him calmed down. It was another 2 or 3 hours before the test. And, you know, some of y'all know that in the past couple, before this, about 3 weeks before, we started feeding him some of the Gerber foods. And he finally picked up on understanding the things he can eat. And when he's hungry, he would look at us and open his mouth and stick his tongue out. Ridiculously cute. he'd just be laying there playing, and all of a sudden he opens his mouth and sticks his tongue out, you know. And we knew he was hungry. And he was on her shoulder, and he finally calmed down, and he's just kind of staring at me. And he did that. And that hurt so much.
Oh, yeah.
And he closed his mouth, he waited a second, and he did it again. He closed his mouth, he waited a couple seconds, he did it again, and I had to look away. Because I could not provide for my son the thing that he wanted. I could not help him. Why? Not because I couldn't go grab a spoon and get some food and put it in his mouth, but because that's what was best for him. He didn't understand that.
No.
Or on Wednesday, we were in pre-op. And he was in a decent mood. Of course, he had been fasting at that point for something like 10 or 12 hours. And that fast would actually last almost 35 hours, which was really hard. But he was in just kind of a, I'm here, I'm present mood. Just kind of looking around and like, okay, whatever, this is different, we're in a different place. And so they take him back. And, you know, strangers don't bother Azariah. He usually laughs at everyone. And so she picks him up, puts him on her shoulder, and she walks away. And he's just like, okay, this is cool, whatever. She goes around the corner. And it was hard in one sense to know kind of what he was going off into, and he didn't know that. But the next time he wakes up, he's in massive amounts of pain because they put a gastro tube in, so now he has a tube going straight to his stomach that we're going to feed him through. He still hasn't eaten anything, so his stomach's empty. He can't eat for another 12 to 15 hours. And he doesn't understand what's going on.
No.
But I knew that that was what was best for him. And the doctors at that hospital for these things weren't pushy at all. They said, hey, some parents don't get the tube. And they just kind of go on with it. And there are reasons we ended up having to do it. But they put the decision in our hands, which we very much appreciate. But that's hard. As a parent, to make a decision concerning your six-month-old that is a life or death decision, but you don't know which decision is best. And to know that either way, your child is going to go through some very hard things that they don't understand. And at night now, he screams and screams and screams. He's afraid to go to sleep. Happens to a lot of kids that young that have surgery. He is scared to death to go to sleep because he remembers what happened on Wednesday when he went to sleep. This gave me a greater appreciation for what God the Father went through. Now, Jesus understood what he was going through. There is a difference there. But watching his son go through the things he had to go through, knowing that that's what was best for everyone, you can't tell me that that did not grieve the Father.
Yes, it did.
Sometimes we get this picture of God the Father that he's this, as far as emotions, they just bounce off of him. That's not the case. You go read the Minor Prophets sometime. God's heart breaks.
Yes, it does.
And I thought about that when those things were happening. And it's not that I didn't appreciate what God the Father went through before, but now it's so much deeper. It's so much more real. It's tangible. So personally, for me, Anthony Scott Mertz, as an individual in my service to God, there is at least one thing, and there are many other things I've seen already, but there is at least one good thing that has come from me going through all of this. And if one good thing can come out of hard times, it's good.
It is.
And God says that the plans have changed. We don't have to immediately like it, but we must accept it.
Amen.
When those things are out of our hands, we have to say, okay, I know I can trust Him. And I know that some good will come from this somewhere. And I know that as per what James said, I can find personal growth in this. But I have to accept the facts. I have to hit them head on. And I have to deal with them. If I ignore them, if I do what a lot of people do in hard times and they live in a fantasy world and say, oh, it's not happening, or oh, this and that, I will not get out of it what God wants me to get out of it.
Amen.
And remember, just like Job, just because something hard is happening now doesn't mean something harder won't happen tomorrow.
That's true.
Sometimes we get the idea, well, it can't get any worse. Oh, it can.
Oh, yes.
And God will allow it to if He has a purpose in mind for it. We don't always understand it. My son does not understand at all why he went through what he went through. One day, Lord willing, he will be able to understand it. But he may never understand it. And that's the exact same thing for us. And so when those things happen, it should actually encourage us and draw us closer to God instead of further away from Him. Because as per Hebrews 12, we understand this is actually happening because He loves me.
Amen.
And so if I love Him, I'll find growth in it. I'll trust Him. And I will move forward and do my best, no matter what may come. hard times doesn't mean that God is neglecting to love us. If that's the case, then He did not love His Son, because His Son went through one of the hardest times that anyone's ever been through. But He did it for us, so that we can approach God, so that we can know that these things are not occurring to us in vain. Because we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rooting for us on our side, saying, "You can do it. You can do it." And they have given us all the proper equipment to make it through. Jesus says, "Come and follow Me. I am the good shepherd. You are the sheep. Come and follow Me. We may go through the valley of the shadow of darkness. There may be hard times. It may be frightening. It may be terrifying. But I am always there to lead you. And if you understand that and you trust in the care that I have for you, you will make it if you continue to follow My footsteps." Are you following the shepherd's footsteps today? Because He does lead us through hard times many times, and there's a reason for it. He has our best interest in mind. He is leading us to God the Father and to a home of eternal glory with them. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, the light afflictions that we go through at the moment, the light afflictions, Paul, they're light afflictions, because when you compare them to the glory of the eternal home of the saved, they are light afflictions when you compare to how amazing it's going to be with God. Keep that as your goal and keep that at the forefront, and ask yourself as we sing this song in a moment, am I following the loving shepherd? If not, we ask you why you're not following Him, and we'll do anything we can as sheep to help you understand why we follow Him and why it's worth following Him. If you're already a sheep of the shepherd, and maybe you wandered off the path because of hard times, we, as the other sheep, are here to help draw you back, to help you with whatever you need concerning your spiritual walk with God. So if there's anything we can do to help you in these things, would you make it known to us as we stand and sing?